As we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we'll be considering this morning verses 18 through 20 as we continue working through the armor of God in this section of Ephesians, but I'll begin as we read in verse 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 24, as we will ultimately, though, be considering verses 18 through 20 of Ephesians 6. So here now, this is the living word of God. This is Ephesians 6, 10 through 24. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we come before you giving you thanks for your truth. And as we come to your word, we do pray for your blessing, that you would in your grace work through your Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see and to give us ears to hear, to inscribe on our hearts your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we've been slowing down, as going through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians, looking at the various pieces of the armor of God. The vast majority of the pieces of the armor that God has given have that primary defensive purpose. And as we looked at last week, he has also given us that offensive weapon of a sword. And really, though, the armor in its totality has both a little bit of the defense and the offense as it's comes together in each piece, whether it's preparing us to engage in the warfare and in the fight that we are all called to, a warfare that is not against flesh and blood, as Paul says, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, against the principalities and the rulers of this world and the darkness of this present age. It is a spiritual war. It is one that we are constantly engaged in. These moments we could look at as we are here in these services of worship could in one way be seen as kind of our rest, our coming back behind the front line, so to speak, and being strengthened and reinvigorated for then going out to the battlefield. But this war is ongoing, and it never ends. It never ceases. And as we consider nations rising up against each other in war and battle, one tactic that an enemy might have against its foe is to disrupt the supply lines. If you can cut off what is necessary for your enemy, if you could starve them, if you could remove the water that is needed, if you could cut off all the ammunition that they need and the various supplies that are necessary for them to engage in their side of the warfare, then brothers and sisters, that enemy has an opportunity to be victorious over their foe. And we've been looking at the armor that God has provided for the war that we are in, whether we like it or not. And as we consider prayer, how does prayer fit into that? Well, some think of it as maybe a part of the armor. It is, in fact, kind of has an offensive nature to it, that we can wage war on our knees praying to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I think a more appropriate way to look at prayer for us in our warfare is being the supply lines. It's the supply lines that God has provided. And so if our enemy can cut off our supply lines, if they could bring us to a point where we aren't praying, where we aren't going before the throne of grace, seeking God's help, seeking His strength, seeking His victory in the battles that we face, if our enemy can cut off that supply line, then it makes us weaker, makes us more susceptible, makes us more ready to fall into His wiles or His deceptive schemes. This is why Paul, in these verses, spends more time on prayer. This is why he uses multiple words referring to prayer. This is why he uses words of all this and all that, keeping these words upon one another to show the vital importance of prayer in the life of the church. We are called, brothers and sisters, to be watchful. To be watchful and to persevere in this good work, this supply line that God has provided. So the application that we'll be considering this morning is for you and I to be watchful in prayer, praying for one another and Christ's ambassadors. For you and I to be watchful in prayer, praying for one another and Christ's ambassadors. As we consider this application, we'll be looking at it in three points. First of all, be watchful, praying in all seasons in the Spirit, in verse 18. And then also in verse 18, we're called to pray for the saints. And then lastly, in verses 19 to 20, we're to pray for Christ's ambassadors. And so first of all, be watchful, praying in all seasons in the Spirit. Paul begins in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, if you're like me and we read this verse, we at times kind of lump prayer and supplication almost as synonyms. It's one and the same. We're praying to God. We're making supplication to God. But Paul here, in using these two words together, one, he's showing and emphasizing the importance of prayer, but there is also a subtle difference as we consider what prayer is and then what supplication might be. You see, the word prayer here, Paul is using in kind of the general sense. We're to be people who are praying in general. That is to be our posture. We are people to be praying to God, to coming before His throne of grace, to bring our prayers to Him. The supplications then could be those more finely tuned specific requests that we might have for even our own lives, but then also, as the context here shows us, for our brothers and sisters, and for those that God has called to proclaim his message. So prayer here in Paul's usage is the more general sense of being a praying people, but then the act, as we'll look at in point two more readily or more in detail, the act of supplication are the specific things and the specific requests that we're to bring before God. Now, Paul also says that we're to pray in all seasons. Pray in all seasons. You know, it's whether you're in the Christian church or not, when people experience hard and difficult things, there are usually prayers that are uttered. But God is calling us not to just save our praying to him for those times that we are in deep distress and trouble, but in all seasons. In the valleys that we go through in life, but also those mountaintop experiences, those experience of green pastures that we have in our life, we are to be a praying people. Now, one of the things that we can see in the scriptures is this pattern that I think Paul is warning us against, even as Moses initially warned the people of God. As he warns them before he passes away, before he dies, that when they go into the land and they have prosperity, that they not forget the Lord their God. But as we see the pages of scripture unfold, this redemptive history being revealed, we see, sadly, that is the pattern. That the people of God come into the promised land, they have prosperity, and they forget, and they fall away. God brings them into hardship, and they, what do? They cry out to him. And what does he do? He brings a judge, a redeemer, to come and deliver his people. And so they're delivered. They have prosperity again. And what happens? They forget again. And so then what happens? They have trouble and turmoil. And what do? They cry out to God again. And he brings a judge to come and deliver them. And this happens time and again. And the warning that we can take from that, I think Paul is calling us to take as a warning, is to pray in all seasons, to not lose sight of our dependence upon God. See, it's easy to go to God in prayer when we are at our wit's end, when we are experiencing great hardship and difficulty. But in those moments when we are having spiritual highs and we think we almost feel invincible in our relationship with God, we are interestingly more prone to lose prayer in those instances than we have those difficulties. But in those moments of those mountaintop experiences, those high points in our walk with God, we are to be more devoted to prayer and to come to him. In all seasons, we are to pray to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what he also means by persevering in these things. Persevering in these things. Not letting it fall to the wayside. Not letting it become something of an issue we place on the back burner. But to have it to be at that forefront. Because this, as I said, is our supply line. This is through prayer we gain encouragement for the warfare. We gain strength as we commune with our God. He speaks to us through his word, but he hears our prayers. He has his ear turned towards us. And that is truly a marvelous and wondrous truth. That the creator of heaven and earth, the one who holds and sustains all things by the word of his power, he has his ear turned towards you. If you are in Christ, if you are his son and his daughter. Now, it's not like our ears, where we may be in a room full of children. As you all know, I'm a school bus driver, and there may be some kids that want to raise an issue to me, and I have to tell them, I cannot hear a word you're saying. One, this is a very loud bus, and the engine is like right here, and plus there are 40 other kids that are also talking, So you really need to speak clearly, or wait till I get to a stop and come up and talk to me. Well, that's not so with God. The marvelous thing about our God is that as he has his ear turned towards you and me, it truly is as if it is only you and God that exist in all the universe. He hears you. He hears every single word that you and I utter. Even before we utter it, he knows it. He knows our needs, but then he calls us to come, commune with me, talk with me. His ear is always ready. Paul here, as in relation to prayer and in being involved in the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, he calls us to be watchful, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end. Now, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. This is where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed. And our Lord's soul was troubled. But he tells his three companions, his three friends, to wait here and to pray with him as he goes further into the garden. He prays alone with his Father. And as he finishes his prayer three times, he comes back. And what does he find? He finds his three companions asleep. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, he gives them this encouragement: to be watchful and to pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Brothers and sisters, we are watchful in our prayers. That is where we have our eyes open to what the enemy has done, or what his plans are. You see, good soldiers who are prepared for the fight, they have their eyes open. They are watching. They also know, or have sought to know, the plans of the enemy and to coordinate their plans in opposition to what they know of the enemy's plans. And the wonderful thing about our warfare and the battles that we face, but also the humbling truth that we must consider, is that you and I are without excuse. God has he not, revealed to us the playbook of the enemy. We know his plans. We know his designs. We know his desires. It is not kept secret from us. God has shown us, and he has told us time and time again through his word what our enemy does. He has told us exactly what he does. He is a deceiver. He lies. He has no other tricks. He is not coming up with new ways of attacking God's people. It is the same exact attack throughout all of human history. Now, it may take various shapes and various elements of clothing and the way it's dressed up, but it is the exact same. Going all the way back to the garden, when he uttered it to Adam and Eve, did God really say? Now, brothers and sisters, this plays out in a host of different ways. Paul, in his burning desire for the purity of the churches, warns that if anyone, even an angel of light, comes and reveals any other gospel, that they are to be rejected as anathema. They are to be condemned. They are to be cast into outer darkness, into the very fires of hell. Notice he says there, if we, meaning his generation or the teachers that are in that generation, or an angel of light appears to you and brings another gospel, they're to be completely rejected and cast out. Brothers and sisters, our enemy appears as an angel of light. We need to dispel from our mind this idea that Satan and his demons are these horrific-looking creatures I am fully convinced quite the opposite. They are still quite beautiful. And they come and they deceive and they appear as angels of light. Do you know how Islam started? Muhammad supposedly was visited by an angel of light. And given all of these teachings and all of these things as a completed revelation of God. All that other stuff, the people of God had fallen away. This is the completed thing. But even closer to our time, Joseph Smith was visited by an angel of light. And what was the message? The Christian church has failed. This is God's fuller revelation that you should follow. Brothers and sisters, Satan appears as an angel of light, but even apart from these things, the little temptations, oh, God didn't really say not to do that. That's not that bad. He makes things look good, desirable, that we should not desire. That God calls us to be watchful, to be praying, to not listen to the lies of the devil, but to hold fast to his word, his truth, and to seek him in his face. Lastly, it's in the spirit. Jesus, as he met the Samaritan woman at the well, he told her that there is coming a time and is now a time when people will not worship in Jerusalem or in Samaria, but people who worship God will worship in what? They'll worship in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? It means to pray with his help, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 26, that when we don't know what to say, that the Spirit prays on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. But not only is it praying with his help, it is praying in harmony with his will, the triune God's will, as John says in 1 John 5, verses 14 to 15, that when we pray according to the will of God, we have confidence and we know that we receive what we have asked. This is how we pray in the Spirit. And so may we be watchful, brothers and sisters, praying in all seasons in the Spirit, keeping those supply lines open. Paul here mentions two groups of people specifically to pray for. First, in general, pray for the saints. But notice in here, as he's talking about in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. He's using that word, as I mentioned, the more specific aspect of prayer, these supplications for all the saints. So what are the implications of this calling that you and I have to pray for one another? Well, first of all, in order to lift supplications, if we're considering that word referring to those more specific prayer requests that we might have, the implication is that we have close fellowship and communion with one another. That we are actually carrying one another's burdens. That we are growing in our fellowship together, that we are growing in our love for one another, that we offer supplications to our Heavenly Father as those who know the needs of our brothers and sisters. But on the other end also, it means that we are open in sharing those needs. You see, God has not called us to be isolated Christians. That is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian. There should be no such thing as a solitary Christian. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the household of faith. We are part of the temple of God, a brick in the temple of God, a living stone. We are to be together, to fellowship with one another, to commune with one another, to grow in our love and affection for one another, to know what we need, so that we might bring those supplications before the Lord. but also more generally in the needs that we have as God's people. Paul here has already been going through a list of things, of requests that he has. In the prayers that we looked at in this letter itself, in chapter 1 and then chapter 3, there are requests there that we looked at, each and every one. Those are requests that we could be praying for one another, because these are things that we need. Paul is bringing this at the end of his armor of God discourse, and these are specific things that you and I could be praying for one another, acknowledging that we are in this war together. We are brothers and sisters in arms on the front lines of this holy war against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And so we can pray that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding and that belt of truth, that we would see the fruit of Christ's righteousness more and more in our lives, that we would be ready with that gospel of peace, that proclamation of peace, and comforted by it that God has given to us, that we would also grow in our faith, that our faith would be strengthened so that we would be able to withstand the fiery arrows of the wicked one, and that we would trust in the salvation that is earned for us by Jesus Christ, that helmet, and that we would each take up our sword of the Spirit. We would be ready for the warfare. These are ways that we can lift supplications for all the saints. But that's also the other implication that we have here. It's for all the saints. Not only is it this close fellowship that we have, but it's for all the saints. This goes back to chapter 2 as Paul in his letter starts talking about the unity that God has brought together, both Jew and Gentile, these two groups of people that were hostile towards one another and despised one another. But yet in Christ, he has torn down the dividing wall. He has brought together in Christ one people, both Jew and Gentile. There are not two distinct separate peoples. We are God's one household. We are his one family. We have one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all and through all. In Jesus Christ, we have been brought together. Now, as we consider then the hostility that could rise up in various groups, when Paul says here that we're to pray for all the saints, it's even for those saints that maybe we just don't get along with, whether that's in your own congregational communities or if it's in the broader church community, the true church community. There is a unity that we are to possess, that we are to seek after, that we are to be zealous in pursuing and maintaining, as Paul says in chapter 4 in this letter. And so we're to pray for all the saints. If it happens to be one that we don't really get along with and just rubs us the wrong way, our prayer is not to be, Lord, please change them. Our prayer must, first of all, Lord, please change me. Help me to love my brother and sister as I'm called to love them. We are to pray for all the saints. Be watchful, brothers and sisters, for your siblings in Christ by offering supplications on their behalf. And lastly, in verses 19 to 20, here Paul calls the church to pray for Christ's ambassadors. Paul says in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That's an interesting phrase that he calls himself there. He's an ambassador in chains. Now, an ambassador is what? It's an ambassador is an official representative of a foreign sovereign in another land. And in our nations and throughout the world, ambassadors are given a little bit of privilege, aren't they? When they're in that foreign land, they're we have in our own country something called diplomatic immunity. Kind of protects them, rightly or wrongly. But ambassadors typically, as a representative of a foreign land, of a foreign sovereign, they're given due respect. Well, here, Paul is saying he is an ambassador in chains. Now, he is an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. He is an ambassador of God's kingdom, and he is, in a sense, a foreign dignitary in the earth, in the land, in the world, that this is not our home. Our home is with God in the glory to come. We are, as the Apostle Peter says, sojourners, aliens, exiles in this world. So in a certain sense, we all have this title of ambassador, as we are all representing Christ to a certain degree in the various circles that God has placed us in. Yet Jesus warned us that the world will hate us because the world hates him. There isn't a neutral ground. That is, again, one of the deceptions of the evil one. A lie of the devil is that, oh, we can all get along. There's not really any sides. You know, we can all be one happy family in the world. Well, no, Jesus says, no. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the world hears that, and it cries foul. It despises Christ. This is why God tells us that we cannot be friends or have close friendship with the world and with God at the same time. It doesn't mean that we hate the world. Far from it, as God loved the world, so we are to love the world and to call out this gospel of Christ. And that is the message here. The gospel of Christ. The gospel that has been proclaimed first by God himself when man fell, when he told the serpent that the seed of the woman would one day come and crush his head, though he would bruise his heel. That is the very first proclamation of the gospel by God himself. And the rest of Scripture is the unfolding of that plan that God put in place at the very beginning. And the various ways he's revealing how he's going to do this, and the prophecies that he gives of that coming seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent. And what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is that seed of the woman, who is God himself in the flesh. God the Son leaving the realms of glory, being born, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, a miraculous conception. Being a 100% man, 100% God, living the perfect life, fulfilling all that he required, but yet was numbered as a transgressor, as a blasphemer, was crucified for our sins, suffered the very wrath that was due for our sins, so that we, by God's grace, looking to him in faith, would be counted not as those who broke covenant with God, who broke his law, who are sinners and disobedient, but that we might be counted as obedient, having received the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus was declared to be successful and victorious, and that he did not remain in the grave, but on the third day, not seeing corruption, he rose from the dead. And he did not then ascend to godhood. He is already God in the flesh, 100% God, 100% man. And he was then ascended on high and glorified, where he remains 100% God and 100% man. He did not throw off his humanity. And he reigns from that position of the right hand of the Father over all of his kingdom, as his gospel since that moment has been going forward through country after country after country, tearing down stronghold after stronghold of the evil one in the lands that he goes to. We can look at human history and we can see the depraved religions, most likely started by demonic hosts and forces. God warns of this through Paul, says, stop worshiping goat demons. And everywhere the gospel goes, the enemy loses its power and effect as Christ's gospel takes hold and brings his kingdom down and Christ's kingdom is established. This is the victorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul here asks for the church to pray for him, he doesn't ask that they pray that his chains be removed. That might be the first thing that we think of, if we're honest with ourselves. We might say, pray for me, I'm an ambassador in chains, pray that I'll be freed, and also then pray for these things. But here Paul gives us that the focus that we're really to have in our prayer life. Paul prays not that the turmoil be removed, but that he would be bold in this affliction. That he would be strengthened in this affliction. That words would be given to him, that he would freely and boldly reveal the mystery of Jesus Christ. Jesus, again, promised his servants in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 20, not to worry when they were brought before the principalities and brought into prison. Not to worry about what they will say because the Holy Spirit would speak through them in that moment. But here, that is a promise that God has given. And so Paul is asking the church to pray according to God's promises and say, pray that I would be given utterance as God promised. And consider the circumstances that he's facing. This goes to his second request, that he would not only proclaim the message of the gospel as given opportunity, but that he would also be bold. That he would be bold in proclaiming. Paul is in a Roman prison, maybe under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, anticipating being before the authorities, Caesar himself. So he's praying that he would speak boldly. That Jesus would take advantage of the opportunity and that he would speak with boldness. As we consider this, brothers and sisters, Paul is a unique figure in all of human history. He is one of the handful of apostles that God established to help form the church in the early days that no longer exist since the last apostle died in the first century. But his servants are still called to proclaim, to make known the mystery. And so we as a church should be praying for the servants of Christ, that the servants, ambassadors of Christ, would so proclaim. Again, this refers in one sense in general to every believer as we are given opportunity to speak, that we would speak clearly and with boldness. But especially for those who are called by God to be his ambassadors in official sense. That we would pray that those servants would speak clearly and with boldness the mystery of Jesus Christ. Be watchful for your brothers that God has called into such labor. And pray for them. And so as we consider these verses this morning, brothers and sisters, we are to be, above all, watchful in prayer. Again, it is our supply line. It's the supply lines that God has chosen to use to strengthen his people for the war that we are engaged in. God is a sovereign God. He could use any host of things. He could do anything he desires, but he has chosen this means of prayer as a way to provide the supply lines to his people who are in the midst of warfare. It is telling that it is fairly universal testimony and of one of the first things to go in the life of a Christian, one of the first things we set aside in the busyness of our lives, myself included, is prayer. This happens because it is so important and so vital.
May we be watchful, and may we pray for one another and for Christ's ambassadors. Amen.